Well, we saw last time that Balak, the king of Moab, had sent to Balaam, who was a renowned prophet. He wasn't a prophet of Israel. He wasn't a prophet of the God of Israel, but he had a reputation. He had a reputation as being a prophet who, when he cursed, the people he cursed were cursed. And when he blessed, the people whom he blessed were blessed. And this king of Moab, seeing the Israelites approaching his territory, was filled with fear of them, having heard presumably some of the things that they had done and how they had defeated others of their enemies. And he determined that the best solution to the problem that he faced of being overwhelmed by this powerful new people that were entering his territory was to have a prophet curse them. That would weaken them sufficiently, he hoped, that his own army would be able to destroy them. So that was the reason behind his call to Balaam, the son of Beor, to come to Moab and to curse the Israelites that were amassing on his borders. I also mentioned last time that really Balak had nothing to fear. The Moabites were not under the particular curse of God. They were the descendants of Lot, and they were the cousins really of Israel, and therefore really Balak should just have left them alone, and they would have passed on their way and entered the land of promise, and the Moabites would have gone on with their lives, and the Israelites would have gone on with their lives, and everything would have been fine. But Balak was determined that he would rid himself of this fear in his life. Not a real fear, but it was for him. Not a genuine foe for him, but in his mind they were, and so he had these phantoms, as it were, that he was trying to swat away. And really it is as comedic as that, particularly when Balaam arrives on the scene and he begins to pronounce these oracles, first, second, third and fourth, all in a row, and also, well, comical. Perhaps you didn't see the comedy of it as it unfolded, but really this is a story at which we should have a smile in the corner of our mouths as we see the foolishness of Balak in trying to wangle God to do his will. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to manipulate God. First of all, he takes Balaam to one place and builds these seven altars and sacrifices these seven oxen and lambs on those seven altars, and then Balaam goes off on a ridge, and from there he can see part of the encampment of the Israelites. It's only a part of it. He doesn't see the whole host of the Israelites, but he sees some of them. And there he hears a word from God. What is this word from God? Well, it's a word in which God declares his choice. Balak is making his choice. He wants to be the winner. Of course, who wouldn't want to be? But God is declaring that, in fact, it's Israel who are his choice. Israel will not be cursed. Rather, they will be blessed. Balak said, "Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel." And Balaam responds, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" I can't do this thing that Balak is asking me to do because God has declared to me his choice. He has a people. They're dwelling alone. They don't count themselves among the nations. In other words, he's saying, God has set this people apart. They're not like all the other nations of the world. Isn't this what God had said to Abraham centuries earlier? when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he pronounced his blessing upon Abraham and his descendants, he said, I will make of you a great nation. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. In a way unique from all the other nations of the world, the descendants of Abraham would be God's people. And this is the choice that God declares in this first oracle that he speaks to Balak through the lips of Balaam. He says, recounting really, or repeating what he had said to Abraham all those centuries earlier, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? What was it that he had said to Abraham? Your descendants will be more numerous than the sands of the seashore or than the stars in the heavens. And here again he's saying the same thing to Balak through Balaam. This is my choice. Israel are my people. And Balaam responds in a concluding line in this oracle, let me die the death of the upright. Let me end, my end be like his. He's saying, would that I were a part of this people, because God is with them. God's hand is upon them. I would rather be among them than all the other peoples of the world, Balaam is saying at the conclusion of this oracle. Well, it's no wonder that Balak responds the way that he does. What have you done to me? He says. I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. Well, that's what Balaam had warned when he came. I can only speak what the Lord puts in my mouth. But Balak is desperate. He's desperate to overcome the Israelites. He's desperate to get God on his side. And he thinks a little bit. And he ponders what's just happened. And he thinks to himself, you know, Balaam only saw part of the tribes of Israel. He only saw a small portion. Therefore, maybe the blessing only applies to that small portion. Maybe I can still get God to curse the rest of them. And that's what's going on here. Balak said to him, come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see a fraction of them. You shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. He's saying, okay, you've blessed this people, this group that you've seen from this vantage point. Let's go somewhere else. You haven't blessed those. Maybe you can curse those people for me. Maybe yet there's a chance for me. And so, Balaam goes with Balak, and they go through this same little ritual, building these altars, sacrificing the oxen and the rams upon them. And Balaam goes off and he encounters God, who gives him a word to say to Balak. So in his first oracle, God declares his choice. This is my people. In the second oracle, God declares his faithfulness. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Balaam may only have seen a portion of the people of Israel, but God was speaking about the whole of the people of Israel. It wasn't just the small portion of the tribes that Balaam could see that God had promised to Abraham, was it? It was the ones tucked around the corner behind the hill that Balaam couldn't see. They too were blessed of God. They too were the people of God. And God will fulfill his promise. And here he therefore declares his faithfulness. God's word is true. It will not change. He is for his people. He cannot be turned against them. He hasn't beheld misfortune in Jacob. He hasn't seen trouble in Israel. In other words, what Balaam is saying to Balak is that there is nothing in God's plan for these people that involves trouble, a curse upon them. That's not in God's mind for these people. And furthermore, God brought them out of Egypt, and he is with them, he is for them, like the horns on a wild ox, so that nothing can get close to that ox as he moves his head from side to side, and those horns will pierce anything that comes near to them. God is with them, those people whom he brought out of Egypt, and there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. There's nothing that can be done by any magician anywhere that can result in a curse being pronounced upon Jacob or Israel that will be able to prevail against them. God will make the people of Israel a reputation among the nations, a people who will devour their enemies, because God is faithful. So God has declared his choice, and God has declared his faithfulness. But Balak won't give up. He takes Balaam to yet a third place, hoping that yet there might be a chance. And Balaam, realizing that God's word is God's word, doesn't go through his usual ritual, but he hears the word of God, and he speaks the word of God to Balak. And this time, it is an outright blessing upon the Israelites. It's not simply God saying, well, they're already my people. It's not God saying, they're my people, and I'm not changing my mind about that. Now he's saying, they're my people, I'm not changing my mind about that, and they are blessed. They are blessed so much that all of their enemies will be destroyed before them. And so he speaks this third oracle. The oracle of one now who is beginning to see far more than he had seen before. Balaam's eyes have been opened as the Spirit of God has come upon him. Not only now is Balaam receiving a word from God, but the Spirit of God himself is speaking through Balaam to Balak. And he describes the people of Israel in these glowing terms. How lovely are your tents and your encampments. Palm groves stretch afar, they're like gardens beside a river. It's a picture of power. It's a picture of prosperity. It's a picture of a numerous nation. It's a picture of the very thing that Balak had feared. God has brought him out of Egypt. And God is raising him higher than all others. He is exalting this kingdom above all the kingdoms of the world. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries. He shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrow. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Isn't that interesting? If Balak had just sat back, not worried about the Israelites, let them go on their way in peace, no calamity would have befallen him. And he's trying to avoid calamity. It's not real calamity. It would never have come his way. But he's asked for a curse upon Israel. And you know what happens? A curse comes on him. Moab will be crushed, after all, because blessed are those who bless Israel, and cursed are those who curse Israel. This is God's verdict in this situation. God declares his blessing upon Israel, and in doing so, he pronounces a curse upon Moab. Well, Balak's anger has come to a head now. He claps his hands together and signals for Balaam to head off home. He's not done what he was called to do. He will not be paid for the job. It hasn't worked out the way Balak wanted. But Balaam isn't done talking yet. He's got a final oracle to pronounce. This time it's not requested by Balak, but it comes under the inspiration of God. He took up his discourse, we're told, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of a man whose eye is opened. He's seeing things with a degree of clarity that he'd never seen before. He's hearing things, the word of God himself. He has been let into the knowledge of the Most High. And he declares this to Balak. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed, Seir also his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And so it goes on in like manner concerning some of the other nations who are enemies of the Israelites. And in this, Balaam is prophesying God's plan. God would raise up a king in Israel who would be supremely victorious. He would be a powerful king. The nations would sing of his victories. Now, who is Balaam talking about here? Well, undoubtedly, he's talking about David, King David, who was to come, who was to be perhaps the most powerful, valiant warrior in Israel, and who secured the nation and brought it to peace. Yes, I know that David's days were not the glory days of Israel. They were in the days of his son Solomon. But it was David who fought the battles. It was David who won the territory. It was David who gained the inheritance for Israel. And he is the one, this king, who was to come. Not in the days of Balaam, not in the days of Balak. It wasn't now. Not near in time. But it was certainly coming this day. This day of Israel's exaltation. And so the plans and purposes of Balak, king of Moab, are put to nothing. And God's plans for Israel are made known. But if that's where we leave it, we haven't done enough. If that's all this story is about, Israel getting God's blessing, Balak getting God's curse, and that's it, then we've really missed the point of God's great plan, which is to be found not in David himself, but in great David's greater son. And when we turn to the New Testament, the language that Balaam is using in these oracles is the language that is applied to Jesus Christ. He is the great king who would come to deliver his people. He is the one who would ultimately win the victory. As we read right at the end of the book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter and the 16th verse, Jesus says, I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And many of the other phrases that are used here one who would break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He is Jesus. And he will destroy his enemies. And he will free his people and exalt them and make of them a great and powerful nation that no one is able to stand against. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy of Balaam spoken to Balak, the king of Moab. And isn't it interesting that this wonderful prophecy concerning the coming of this mighty king is spoken by the words of a man who is not loyal to God. He's a reluctant servant of God. He doesn't want to be his servant. He wanted to do Balak's bidding and get the money that he had been promised. But he was forced into it. He could only speak the words of God. God causes the wicked to serve him and his purposes. And this is seen in Balaam here and in the words that he speaks. He speaks this prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. He makes known God's plan. And in doing so, he makes it clear that anyone who stands in the way of God will come under the curse of God. And we should all, like Balaam at the end of his first oracle, with a genuine desire, want to die the death of the upright. And let our end be like his, among the people of God, and not apart from them. Well, Balak was apart from them, Balaam was apart from them, the Moabites in general were, and the people of Seir, and the Edomites too, and the Amalekites, all of these people, they came under the curse of God. But how can we make our destiny any different from their destiny? How can we be among those who are upright, whose end is within the blessing of God rather than the curse of God? And the New Testament makes it clear that we need to go to this king whom God had promised in these prophecies, to this deliverer, and we need to plead with him for mercy and acknowledge him as our king and throw in our allegiance with him as our deliverer, as our Messiah, as our Saviour. And we can. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, we're told, will be saved. It doesn't matter what people you come from, what ethnic background you have, what social upbringing you've had. It doesn't matter about any of that. You don't need to be a Jew anymore. Well, you never needed to be a Jew. There were Moabites after these days who came to know the truth and to embrace the truth. We have the example of Ruth, the Moabite, in the book that bears her name, as she says to her mother-in-law Naomi, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And the question really for us this evening is this: is this God your God? Is he my God? Is this one who has declared his choice, who is faithful to his word, who will bless his people, is he your God? How can he be your God? Through Jesus Christ. You must go to Jesus Christ. You must call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from the curse. Brought under the blessing of a God who desires that all men everywhere should repent and find peace with him. You know, you can't stand in the way of God. Balaam couldn't. Balak couldn't. God used them both for his purposes. You can't stand in the way of God. The leaders of the Jews in Jesus' day couldn't. They wangled Pilate into passing the death sentence upon Jesus. he hung dying upon the cross. They thought that they had gained the victory. They thought that they had got their way. They thought they had eliminated this pest from their lives. But they were just fulfilling the purposes of God. This is the way that Peter puts it when he talks to the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They couldn't stand in the way of God. These wicked men were simply doing, in all of their wickedness, what God's plans and purposes were to bring salvation to the world. And therefore the choice lies before each one of you here this evening. Whose side are you on? Are you going to hope in this senseless way that maybe you can get around God and get him on your side, get him to do your bidding, like Balak moving from one ridge to another, one mountain peak to another, vainly hoping that this portion of Israel may be cursed, even though that portion of Israel was blessed? It's comedic. It's senseless. It's a farce. And yet, so many people play with God today. They don't take his word seriously. They don't understand the implications of what they are doing by not receiving his word, not heeding his warnings, not turning to him in repentance. And my question is that you this evening? You cannot stand in the way of God. He will have his way. Will you be destroyed in the process? Or will you enjoy his blessing? In a sense, the choice this evening is up to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your word this evening. We want to thank you that it confronts us with the reality of the world in which we live. A world that is either for you or against you. A world that is either under your curse or under your blessing. And Father, as we have considered our own situation this evening, as we have pictured Balaam and Balak in their dance from ridge to ridge of the mountains around the Israelite camp, help us not to share in their folly. May we be granted insight and understanding. Not just to know your will, but to respond to it with repentance and faith. To take Jesus Christ as our King. To bow to him in humble allegiance. To serve him with our lives. And to know his blessing upon us. May none here this evening stand in the way of your purposes and be crushed under your wrath. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.